I have so much appreciated being with you in this meeting. I don't know about you. It's gone very fast for me. Now, you may have a different opinion of that after being in the pew and listening to the lessons, but it has gone very rapidly. I have been so encouraged by your listening, your encouragement. And above all, really what life is about, we want to help one another get to heaven. We want to look what a biblical faith is. We want to understand Jesus and His way and His character. And I pray in these lessons we've studied those things. I know that we've had some references in these studies to some things that have troubled brethren. But if you just take that out of the picture, the lessons that have been presented are foundations that could be presented anywhere, need to be presented anywhere, that would help us to be able to fight the good fight of faith. And I think we're coming to realize that, aren't we, in our country? Not only we've talked about some of the problems that have existed just recently among churches, but look where our country's going. We are rapidly moving to be more like Europe and toward an atheistic country, and the culture's becoming hostile to us. And here's what I want to tell you. Don't fear. Don't fear when you begin to see people doing things they ought not, the country going a different path that they ought not. We have the gospel. We have the promises of God. We have the providential care of God. And what God has equipped us with will give us an abundant life, a confidence, a joy. And that's what I tell people when they look at problems. Let's talk about the problems, but don't let yourself get caught into a pit of fear. The world is ending. No, 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 no. We've got a work to do. We've got opportunities. But as you talk about building in a way that will last, we've got to talk about the home. Because I can pretty well tell you, when you talk about changes occurring in the church, it has been well known, nothing new from me, but people have talked about the third generation effect. That oftentimes it's almost a certainty in God's people, both in Old Testament, New Testament, and in church history. You go through the third generation, and oftentimes the third generation wants to go another direction. And you know why that happens? It's because of a failure of the home. Now, on the other hand, we have a home that is what it ought to be. It is such a powerful tool. Satan can't touch it. And we're going to talk about that tonight. I want to talk about our homes and what I'm going to do. I've titled my lesson, In the Eyes of a Child. I want you to look at this world from the eyes of our own children and some things about them and some things that we could learn from them. First off, I think that one of the problems we're facing in our culture right now is we've got too much to do. I know we're in economic difficult times, and many times there are just things that both husband and wife are involved with, and many times maybe some things can't be avoided, but we can be so busy that you can be strangers in the same house, and you're going here, and you're going there, and you're doing this thing, and please don't let that be in your home for long. We're living in a culture that has well been stated is the most lonely and friendless culture that has ever existed in this country. The studies that have been done have shown that we have fewer close friends, and because of maybe the internet age and Facebook and texting, that we don't have much face-to-face contact, and people are lonely. But the home, I mean, an oasis, a blessing when it works as it ought to. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter 3:7, it says, Husbands likewise dwell with them, that is, the wives, with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. You know, we've talked about a lot of things, a lot of challenges. But could I tell you, make your home a taste of heaven on earth. Take the time to stay acquainted with your mate. And husbands, we're the ones many times, we're the ones sometimes that can start burning the candle at both ends and being busy. And again, I want to tell you, take the time and put the priority. Be talking to your mate. You may, you know, you've heard this story, the joke about, well, I told my wife I loved her when I married her, and if I change my mind, I'll tell her, then I'll change my mind. In other words, never even hardly told his wife he loved her after he got married. Let me tell you something. You not only need to tell your wife you love her, she needs to hear from you. Sometimes when you got young children, women long for adult conversation. And, you know, sometimes they're dealing with children don't have, again, the marriage needs to be that which there's understanding. We change. Our bodies change. When you have children, things change. Children change. There's constant change. We need each other. Don't you ever think and take your mate for granted. Another passage, Ephesians 6:4, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. I say again, one of the great blessings in this life is our homes. My wife chose to marry me, and I don't know why she did that. I'm so thankful she did. My children, because they're my children, they think a whole lot more of me than probably they ought to, and they want to be with me. And there's a power there in that relationship. And I want to tell you, husbands, as you go through life and you start approaching death, you're not going to think about your 401k. You're not going to think about the great conquest you had on your job. You're going to think about your home and your children and your grandchildren. Our culture doesn't help us here. And I find Malachi 4 interesting. In Malachi 4, there's a passage, a prophecy of John the Baptist, and we see about the preparation, obviously, that John the Baptist would do and the idea of preparing for Jesus. But the interesting way this is stated here about the work of God. It says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. Brethren, if we do the job we should in our home, I think everything else will come out okay. I really do believe that the home properly handled with the proper attitudes is going to be that which is going to bless us. When I did this outline, late earlier this year, we just had our vacation Bible school. Down in Auburn, we've got about 60 kids, 6th grade and under. And so you're talking about a group of enthusiastic audience. And I've got to lead them in singing. I'll have to admit to you, I hope they'll always let me do that. I'm one of the elders now, so I think I might make that happen. But you know, I love to lead them. Man, they want to pick out songs. The young boys, they want to get up there and lead. There's nothing to challenge their enthusiasm, and they love vacation Bible school. And I was thinking about that. I said, you know, I think if we could just see from the eyes of these children, there's some great lessons that we can learn. First off, about children. Children are humble and willing to be taught. We've had a couple that's been in the military, and they sometimes are with us and sometimes not with us. And there was one Saturday morning, their 2-year-old, or maybe his 3-year-old child, thought it was Sunday and thought she had missed Sunday school, and she started crying. Oh, no, she didn't want to miss Sunday school. She didn't want to miss her Bible class. And you know, if you notice children, they love to learn. It is a delight to teach them. But you know, the thing that I want you to know, parents, again, I'm not trying to put a guilt trip on you. I'm not trying to somehow get you up here and kind of try to make you into the expert teacher. But can I tell you this? Your teaching will be the most powerful teaching your child will receive. You are a teacher. You can't get away from it. You are a teacher, and you're going to be teaching something. Be the very best teacher you can be. And I want to tell you again, you don't have to go out here and study all these books about teaching and so on. But it's good to learn some of those things. But your children are going to be looking at you and they're going to learn from you. Let me give you an example. You know, it's interesting to see what our children get interested in. My son, Stephen, back when he was going up through elementary school and middle school, he loved the Titanic. And he would draw Titanic pictures, and he was pretty good at it. You know, I was thinking back, why did my son, Stephen, get interested in the Titanic? And I know why. One night, we rented this old black and white movie, A Night to Remember. And Stephen's grandmother was there, and Yvette was there, and I was watching the movie. And as they watched that movie, he saw both of his parents and his grandparents move with emotion. And I believe he saw that, and that made an impression on that tender heart. And that's interesting, somebody being interested in the Titanic, but what if the child could see their parents moved by the gospel, excited about someone becoming a Christian, hurt over somebody who's fallen into sin? What if children could see in our lives that which really moves us, and they'll know it? I guarantee you, it'll impact them. In Deuteronomy 6 and verse 2, in this context falls the great commands of the Old Testament. And beginning in verse 2, notice the context here. It says that you may fear the Lord your God to keep all His statutes and His commandments which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life. Now notice, here he's talking to these, but now notice, your son, your grandson, keep reading. Therefore hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord of God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Now you know this verse. Look at this. In the context, you teach your son, you teach your grandson. Look at verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord God, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Now, we know that verse. Jesus said that's the greatest commandment. Notice the context of it. The next verse. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. When you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, you will teach your children. And there are opportunities galore. We're not saying you have to have an organized Bible class and you have these organized classes and teach your children, although that is good to do. But when your heart is in it, you teach, 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 and so many wonderful opportunities are given to you if you're with your children. In verse 8, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. You see, I love working with children because they're zealous. They're teachable. You want to give them substance. And you know, it's interesting today. I tell you, how I appeal to somebody, some of these young people that are getting moved by some of these new ideas. And they start saying, well, you know, the Bible's a story. It's not really, it's a narrative, and we really can't, you know, we kind of push things on people that the Bible doesn't teach. And I start going through that stuff, and I says, I'm going to tell you something. When you come to love the Lord, you're going to handle His Word a certain way. You're going to reverence it and be careful. It's just like in teaching your children. And when you have children, if your child says, you know what, all truth is relative, and I want to go play out on the interstate, that's my personal truth that I want to execute, why would you do as a parent? You're going to say, oh, no, you don't. You're going to grab hold of them. You love your children. And when you love God and love His Word, there is an attitude you take toward it. And not this lackadaisical, you're okay, I'm okay. You know, it's like, would you want your children to eat cotton candy or a balanced, healthy meal? When you, it's your child, but I'll tell you what, you take that seriously. Humble heart is teachable. Some things we can learn now. In Matthew 18 and verse 1, at that time his disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Then Jesus called a little child to him and set them in the midst of them and said, "Assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." We talked a little bit about this week, about particularly Monday night, how Satan can close hearts. And as a teacher, I've dealt with this in many times. I've dealt with people in the congregation at times that I could not teach. And just personally, oftentimes people that, again, this is just my observation. There's been some other men that I've known that made the similar observation. Do you know who oftentimes the toughest group of people is to teach? Preachers. Or the sons of preachers. You know, and I think about that to myself. You know, I sometimes joke with people, "Well, I don't have anything against preachers. They're some of my closest friends." You know, so it's not like I'm trying to knock down preachers. But sometimes when you get a little knowledge, you can become proud. Look at John 5 and verse 39. Jesus talked to these Pharisees who just prided themselves on their Bible knowledge. And he says, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive honor from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you'll receive. How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God?" Brethren, there are times we can kind of pat ourselves on the back and we think we know some things, and we can be just as hard-headed as the world, and that is not good. The people who gave Jesus the most difficulty were those who had done a lot of study of God's Word. God's Word ought to create a tender heart. God's Word ought to create a person who knows the love of God, and they're humbled and they know they need teaching. They're not going to be arrogant. They're willing to be taught. That is a big old red flag when you have a certain teacher and you say in your mind, "I'm not going to let him teach me anything." Watch your heart. I'm not saying be naive. I'm not saying that not to be discerning. But I'm worried about pride. And I want to tell you, brethren, personally, in my life, that's a great challenge for each of us. As we gain knowledge, knowledge can lead to pride. We studied 1 Corinthians 8. It talks about knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. But don't you be the kind of person that I would describe as the smartest person in the room. The most trouble I've had in any congregation, it's been true in every place I've been in, is when somebody in the congregation, they think they know more than everybody. And it somehow ends up, they end up being that kind of person I talked about Monday night. They stick their nose up. I can remember Yvette when she would cook at meals at home sometimes, and the kids go, "Ooh, ooh, I don't like that." I remember the frustration of Yvette trying to provide a meal for the kids. But I've seen those in the church, "Ooh." And they don't listen. There's a hard heart there. And one of the points we've made again on Monday night is that, you know, you let pride get into your life. You become unteachable. And you don't want to be there. 2 Corinthians 4:3, the Bible says, "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the god of this age has blinded." Again, I'm not re-preaching Monday night. Are you teachable? Every time God's Word is opened, will you say, "Even though I may disagree with the teacher, maybe that teacher's got a personality that grates on me, maybe he preaches too long, or whatever it may be that you struggle with, it's God's Word." And could I say this? You can transmit those attitudes to your children. And they'll see whether or not you have a reverence and an interest in God's Word, or whether or not you're sitting here gritting your teeth and waiting for the time to be done with. You see that? You're teaching. Here's an occasion in John chapter 9 to show how fear can destroy the ability of one to listen. In John chapter 9 and verse 32, there was a man that had been born blind from birth. Can you imagine this? Could you imagine if you had a child at this time born blind from birth. And about the only thing that child could be do is be led to a place and beg. And here your child was grown up into a man and all he can do is beg. And the day came. The day came where he was healed. In John 9:32, here this man begins to debate with the Pharisees. He says, since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who has been born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Here's a man that had been healed. The Pharisees, man, they just go right over their head. They weren't going to listen to it. They had a goal in mind. And he says, they answered and said to him, you're completely born in sins and you're teaching us. And they cast him out. Now, okay, I can understand the Pharisees. Okay, I can understand that. What about the man's parents? In verse 39, and Jesus says, for this judgment I've come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind. Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words, and they said to him, are we blind also? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin, but now you say we see, therefore your sin remains. In this context, the Pharisees rejected him, and his parents sold him out. Brethren, we start worrying about consequences. The parents worried about being cast out of synagogue. Pharisees, they were never going to be wrong. If you met somebody like that, buddy, they'll argue with you like a pit bull. They're never going to be wrong. Don't you let that be you. We've got to be able to be taught. Let me tell you another thing about children. Children trust their parents. I'll have to admit to you, there are a lot of things. I don't watch a lot of TV anymore. But sometimes I run across things that are going on in our country now, things that are going on in this community, that blow my mind. Of parents who basically abandoned their children. Of how, I'm sorry, in places in Birmingham where I grew up, there's an illegitimacy rate of like 93%. And then you see some of these shows. I'm sorry to say, but sometimes I get want to reminisce about my old neighborhood and I watch the first 48 hours. That program, I'm not necessarily recommend that you watch it, but it's a story about murders and real-time murders. And I go look at the Birmingham areas and the place that I grew up in. There's just so many murders that occurred. And what's happening here, the home has disintegrated. And it blows my mind of how a parent can abandon a child. Or be involved in them. Again, I could go down this path and it just, a child wants their parents, wants to trust their parents. And I can remember growing up, I didn't worry about a lot of things. You know, I always needed my dad to take care of me. You know, one day, I still remember this as a child and I never got to talk to my parents about this. My dad had a back problem and he ended up having to stay in bed for 6 months. And you know what? I was happy. I played ball. I did other things. And now I look back at that, I was thinking, how did they handle the bills? How did they take care of this? Mother wasn't in the workplace. How did they get through this? You know what? I know they were stressed. You know, as a kid, I never worried about it. It's a beautiful thing when you have the trust, a child who trusts the parents. And you know, we should be that way toward our Heavenly Father. Brethren, we can worry so easily. What's on your mind? Are you worried about what may happen or what somebody may think about you or where the country may go or what may happen in the church or what about this and what about that? There's so many things we want to take on and worry. And God says, listen, trust me. Do not fear. I'm going to give you a burden you can handle and trust me, God says. Look at Luke 12 and verse 6. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 copper coins, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Do you thank God daily? Do you oftentimes in the course of your day just praise God and thank Him and be aware of who He is and His knowledge of you? He knows the very hairs of your head. He knows about the sparrows. Our God knows. Don't worry. Be like a child. You know, when you have children in the home, and then as they get older, and as they have grandchildren, and as long as you live, you want to give. You find fulfillment in giving. So does our God. In Matthew 7 and verse 8, "For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. To him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who his son asks for bread will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who's in heaven give good things to those who ask Him?" Do you know where our children first learn about God? And this was one of the most humbling things that I experienced when I remember we brought Stephen home from the hospital, our first son. And I can remember we brought him in, we sat down on the couch of in our house, and Yvette was holding Stephen, and I looked at Yvette, and Yvette looked at me, and we're kind of thinking, what do we do now? And we're going to learn. There's a lot of things we're going to learn. But one of the things that I've learned early on is that a child's first impression of God is going to come from the father. If that don't humble you, if that don't make you think about some things, I don't know what will. What has my son learned from God in my life? I want to be there for him. I want to understand him. I want to give him. I want to give him discipline. But see, that's what I'm talking about here. Not only in our teaching our children, but what we understand about our God. Children want to be led. They want to be loved. They don't want to be ignored. They don't want things. They want us. And do you know, I did say this, children want to be like their parents. Now, those of you who've known me over the years, y'all know I'm a little crazy. I'm born and raised in Birmingham, so some of you can tell some interesting stories. We've got some from the old 77th Street that know me, and some that knew me back from West End. And those who've known me know that I sometimes like to jog. You know, I like to run. I love to do races. I like to get out there and do aerobic exercise. I've always enjoyed that. Now, is it a surprise that my boys, who I was close to, they ended up doing cross country and track? Yvette loves music, and Yvette had other love in that area. I also was in band, and all of my children went through band. Emily right now is really involved with the band down in Auburn. Is there any surprise? It's not that I made them do that, trust me. You know, Emily didn't want to have anything to do with, you know, cross-country track, so she did soccer, she did some other things. And, you know, we let our children choose, but can I tell you, parents, we have an enormous impact, and they know what we love. They know what we talk about. They know when we mean it. Let the Lord be that. Let being involved in services be that. Let serving others be that, and they'll know. Back in the early days of TV, back when I was growing up, there was a commercial against smoking. And you've probably seen it where the man, he kicks the football, and, you know, and then the boy kicks the ball, you know, sees his dad do it. The dad gets the stone and throws it across the lake, and then he picks up the stone and throws it across the lake. And then the man sits down and he lights up a cigarette. And there's his boy looking at him. Yeah. It just breaks my heart again. There are many people in this country just never have, that don't have mother and father in the home. And if you're in that situation, and I know you can be that innocently, or you can be that and you've turned from whatever has put you in that path, I'm not trying to put a guilt trip on you. But the poem is powerful. If you're a single parent, whatever your situation may be, you make the best of it. You won't regret the time that you spend. Now, let me tell you something about preaching and evangelism. I've talked sometimes with preachers and Christians, and they're worried about, well, I can't find anybody to teach. I'm trying to find efforts. I'm trying to work with people. And you know, sometimes you can deal with people like Jesus described in Luke 7. In Luke 7, he talks about, you know, he's trying to teach to Israel. He says, they're like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another, saying, we played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We mourned to you, and you did not weep. For John the Baptist came neither eating or drinking, nor drinking wine. You say he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking. You say, look, a glutton and a wine bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is justified by her children. Here's what I want to talk to you about. Opportunities. I know we could talk about reaching the lost. We could talk about edifying our brethren. We can talk about opportunities. But as an evangelist and as a Christian, it took me years to learn this. There's always an opportunity, and the number one opportunity you ought to give is those who are interested. And I've told men that are working in difficult fields or working in other places, I'm going to tell you something. If you're having difficulty getting home studies, let me tell you where you can spend your time, and that is with your children. They want to hear from you. They want to listen to you. Let's let our lives match what we teach. You know, driving down the interstate, coming into Birmingham, you know what I think about almost every time? I was at Cobb Heights for several years. I was at North Gardendale for several years. And I can tell you, as I drive down the road, I say, you know, my son played soccer over here. Here's where Emily's preschool was. You know, our boys did this together. I drive by the Statue of Liberty of Heroes tonight when she was a little kid, man. One of her favorite things to do was for me to take her to the Statue of Liberty over there. And we'd go to that park and I'd hold her hand and we'd look up at it. And there are many times we did that. Sometimes we'd go out and do yard sales together and had a big time with that. Do you know, I look back and there were so many things that I did with my children and I remember those events. And you know what I did on some of those occasions? We talked about God. I just didn't preach. We did a lot of fun things, but there were always opportunities. Please don't let those times go by. And let me tell you about later in life. Your home can affect your children's view of themselves. And again, I'm not trying to put the blame on parents for all problems that may come up. Sometimes there's inherited issues. Sometimes there's physical issues that create emotional issues. And it's not a matter of the home. But I've dealt with a lot of young people who have a lot of issues. Oftentimes, I'm dealing with students in Auburn that are dealing with a moral problem. So far, without exception. As we're able to work with those that let us work with them, they oftentimes the daughter may come out of a home and don't think that the father cares about her. There are things that happen when anger is brought into the home, insecurity. It's quite interesting in talking about, you know, Joseph and how Israel made some terrible mistakes. It says, now Israel loved Joseph more than all of his children. Because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a tunic of many colors. But when his brothers saw that his father loved him more than all of his brothers, they hated him. It could not speak peacefully to him. And Israel was wrong in that. Children think there's favoritism. You have uncontrolled anger in the home. There's a lot of things that can happen. Now, sometimes, I'll just say this. Even my children. I can remember a few times one of my children said, you let so-and-so do this, and you didn't let me. Why does that happen? And sometimes I'll say, oh, it's because I love him more. And then the child will look at me, no, you don't. And so at least they understood the message, you know. I tried to play favorites. But don't let that be in your home. Don't prefer one child over another. It's as one person said, it's easier to fix children than broken adults. Many times the issue of depression goes through generations. Because there's not the right kind of home, there's the wrong kind of, there's lack of control. Last section. The eyes of a child. You know one thing about children is that children are quick to forgive and move on. In Matthew 18:3, Jesus says, assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. You know, when you become a Christian, you give up your will. When you become a Christian, the enormity of God's grace and God's love cause you to become bankrupt, as we talked about Sunday morning. The grace of God is a motivator. It is a thing to build on. But let me tell you one thing about the grace of God. God forgives us, and we've got to learn to forgive others. If I had a hobby in my preaching, if I had one thing that I'd probably give more emphasis than most things, it's the idea of anger and bitterness. We talked about that a little bit Monday night in a particular area, but if you don't learn what it means to be forgiven, it's going to affect you. There's some that are in the church and they don't have much assurance and they're filled with guilt and they're filled with uncertainty. You ought not to be that way. When God forgives, the Bible says that He blots out our sins. Acts 3:19, repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. God, when He forgives us, He doesn't remember our sins anymore. Hebrews 8:12, for I'll be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds I'll remember no more. When we're forgiven by God, He casts these things into the sea. It's forgotten. It's gone. We can move ahead. Micah 7:18, who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgressions of the remnant of His heritage? He does not retain His anger forever because He delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue all of our iniquities, and you will cast all of our sins into the depths of the sea. Forgiveness. We can start over. It is put behind us. God has forgiven us. We have a relationship with Him. We have the assurance of heaven. We have our heart that is cleansed. We must not forget that. Because when we start forgetting that, we can become some pretty harsh people. When God forgives, we see in the parable here of the prodigal son that sometimes we call it. And when the prodigal son came back, the Bible says his father, who represented the heavenly father, saw him, had compassion, ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And we know the rest of the story, how there was a great feast that was planned. Our God, when He forgives us, He brings us back into full fellowship. No grudge holding with God. Do you believe that? If we don't believe that, or we forget about that, then there should be tender-hearted there in the outline of the overhead here. But we can become very hard-hearted people. Do you know one of the biggest problems that elders will face in a congregation like this? Is helping Christians work out their differences and forgiving one another and go ahead. You will be amazed that some people won't let go of hurts. They'll vividly remember it. They'll save it up. You go through sometimes an eldership process or a deacon process, and it's amazing where somebody remembers something from 5 and 6 years ago and they've got it saved up in their vault, be ready to use at a certain time, and they'll bring it out. This brother did so-and-so to me back then. And the other brother said, I had no idea. If you think that's extreme, you don't know people. This is one of the great challenges we have as a Christian, and a great challenge to our children. Children are very tender-hearted. They're quick to display sympathy. Children are very willing to forgive. Bible tells us we should rejoice with those who rejoice. We should weep with those that weep. We need to be close as Christians. We need to be, as Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 14:20, imitate children in this way. Notice, brethren, do not be children in understanding, however in malice be babes. But in understanding be mature. Oh my. When a local congregation has problems and they can't work them out, it can create havoc in a local church. But let me tell you more so. If you are a grudge holder, if you privately may say to somebody with gritted teeth, I forgive you, because the Bible says I got to say it, I forgive you, and you hold a grudge, let me tell you who's going to be cursed more than anybody. You, number one, and secondly, your children. The thing that destroys children more than anything that I know of, in my opinion, in my experience, has been this. Parents hold back anger and bitterness toward others, and they teach their children that, and that's why we primarily lose our children. It's because of bitterness. And you may say, Larry, that's your opinion. It is my opinion. It's a strong opinion. And so, it's so important. We can't go to heaven unless we learn this lesson. In Matthew 18, 21, it says, And Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him up to seven times? And Jesus said to him, I say not to you, but to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Really? You've been hurt by your brethren before? You know, the people who will most likely hurt us the most are those that we're closest to. Are we willing to forgive? Are we willing to move on? Certainly, regardless if our brother doesn't repent, we've got to let go of vengeance. That is certainly in every situation. That is an unconditional thing we've got to do. But in Matthew 18, 35, the Bible says, So my heavenly Father also will do to each of you from his heart. If each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. We've got to be like children. We've got to be humbled. And brethren, as we've already talked about, please don't let others cause you to share in bitterness. One day, I'm going to die. One day, my children are going to die. And the one thing that I want more than anything in this world is for my children to go to heaven. And I pray the day will come that when that judgment scene is given and there are those that are called into heaven, that it's going to be my children that make it. I heard the account, I don't know if it is true, of a child that was a teenager, maybe even younger than that, I guess. I think 8 year old, I think, is the story that I heard. And had a fatal disease. The child was on his deathbed. And the child knew enough to know about God and know about the nature of heaven. And made this statement. It said, you know, I know that I'm going to see God, and I know the first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to come up to my God and tell them what great parents I had. I know that's a child not at the age of accountability, and I know that's an emotional story. But wouldn't it be great that when our children die and they go to heaven, they would have in their memory, just like Timothy did, there was a parent, there was a grandparent, there were those that helped instill a saving faith in the child. Brethren, we can't control what this world does. We cannot even control what our brethren do. We cannot control necessarily what's going to happen to us in our health or our job. There are so many things out of our control. But I can control my heart. I can have my home the kind of atmosphere it ought to, and I can take time to be with my children and help them know about their God. You take time to do that, you won't regret it. And I am so thankful as you live this life and you begin to see the fruit of that faith in your children, there's no greater blessing. Let's get our songbooks open. Aren't you glad that we have such a heavenly Father? It would be great as we end this meeting, if there is someone that needs to respond to the gospel, this would be a great thing. The obeying the gospel is described as a new birth. When we become a Christian, we're described as children of God. And that's the beautiful thing, that I'm not just finding the forgiveness of sins, and I do find the forgiveness of sins in becoming a Christian, but I enter into a relationship with my Father. I have an inheritance. And then I have a family and a local church. Our God knows how to save. He knows how to raise us up as children. And He has a plan that, again, let this world do what it may, I can be part of the will of God and the plan of God. And my God will never fail. If we can assist you in any way, would you come as we stand and sing?